Let's pray together. Father, we indeed thank you. We praise you for the privilege that is ours to open the Bible and to learn from it together. And God, I do pray that you would teach us and grow us today. Help us to yield. Help us to surrender our will to yours. And I pray that we would see you for the beautiful, sovereign Savior King that you are. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible this morning and open to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I hope that what we are going to talk about here this morning is not, or does not come across as dry, dull theology. Theology is not dry and dull. It is exciting because it is our understanding of who God is and how He is working in this world. But yet, as we consider the topic that we'll be talking about this morning, it is very easy for us to say, well, I've heard that before, Pastor. I can't believe you're touching on that again, but I think there is a need for me to touch on it again. Because as we've been seeing this summer, if we don't understand, we don't have a strong theology of the local church, we are missing a major component of the gospel message. Because salvation has to do with the church. Now, we aren't saved by joining a church. That is an error that is communicated. Well, you join this church and boy, you're in with God and you're right with God. No. But like so much that we understand from Scripture, body life in the church comes as a result of being saved. God adopts us into the family, the church. We've been studying this summer. We've understand this to be true. Based off of 1 Timothy, the church is the family of believing individuals entrusted by a living God. So believing individuals, believing in what? Believing that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And that Jesus is that Savior. And that any and all who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guaranteed. No question, the church is a family of believing individuals entrusted by a living God to provide a stable and firm foundation for the truth and to hold that truth high for all to see. That is the church. Additionally, as we have learned this summer, Jesus thought so much about the church, so much about the assembly of the redeemed, that we could say this, that Jesus sums up his entire mission as church building. Not the church building, but again, going back to this working definition, the church is a family. He is family building. So he is drawing people into his family. What is Jesus doing by coming in the likeness of man? By humbling himself, by becoming obedient unto death, and then gloriously conquering the grave. What is he doing? He is gathering in, as we saw last week, he is gathering his bride. The assembly of those who are born anew, born again. So the church, the bride, the family, refers not primarily to a building or a location, but a group of people who have been rescued from their sin by the blood of Jesus and are now called to live as ambassadors in this world for their groom, King Jesus. Our church constitution says this: anyone giving evidence of salvation through confession of faith and consistent Christian living, who is in hearty agreement with our doctrinal statement, may become a member of this church, this assembly, this local body, upon publicly subscribing to our church covenant. Way back on the first Sunday in June, I mentioned to you that I really do want us to get to our church covenant. And for those of you who have been itching to get there, next week's the week. Okay? Next week's the week. I want us to get to our church covenant. Why? Because I want us to explore what it's based in and why it is so important. But in order for us to do that, I believe it is important to take one more week here to give you an overview of church membership from a New Testament perspective. We have taken the last 5 weeks and we have learned about what the church is. And we've mentioned membership, and we will talk about the covenanting relationship that we have as members of the local church. But in order to bridge the gap between those two, we need to talk about membership from a New Testament perspective. Today's message is not going to be a 6-part series. You say, oh, I know what he's going to do. He's going to start today and he's just going to continue on for the next several weeks. No, I'm not going to do that, though I was tempted to. We've done this before, though. It was something we need to continually be bringing before our assembly. But it's not my intention to just beat a subject that we have talked about over and over and over again. I want to cover the idea of membership again today. Here's why. To ensure that when someone comes to us and asks, hey, what's the big deal about joining a local church? I want us to understand what the Bible says so that we have a foundational understanding from Scripture with which to answer them. A good answer is not, well, it only makes sense. That's a bad answer. It might be true, but it's not full of life. It doesn't really answer the question. Well, my parents have been members of that church, and so we just figured we would join as well. That's a bad answer. What does the Bible say about membership in a local congregation? Teenagers, let me throw this at you. I really believe that it is especially important for you to know what the Bible says about belonging to a local church. You see, if we see church as only a man-made club that provides activities or Sunday school classes for children, if we view the church like that, then we are more likely to treat the church as optional. Think about that for a minute. The very institution that God designed for you so that you could mature and become a fitting bride for Him at His return, we begin to view as optional. Why do so many teens fall away? It's because they don't understand the church, and they don't understand the God of the church. And adults, we do the same. So it is imperative that we understand the role of the local assembly, that God has a plan and we bring ourselves under that plan. We have to have biblical answers to anchor us in the sea of opinions and the misunderstanding that exists in our world. And of course it exists in our world, because sin is exceedingly great. And a misunderstanding of the doctrine of the church, or any doctrine that is communicated to us in Scripture, a misunderstanding is a prime target of the wicked one. He wants to water it down. He wants to wash it out. Well, that's not an important issue anymore. It was at one point, but it's not anymore. We have to understand the role that the local assembly has in God's plan, and then bring ourselves under that plan. So this morning, we'll answer the question, why is committing oneself to local church membership important? Let's begin here. First of all, we understand from Scripture that assembly with one body is commanded. Assembly with one body is commanded. You're in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And if you would follow along as I read verses 19 through 25. Leading up to this passage of Scripture, the author of Hebrews has just finished communicating that the work that Jesus Christ fulfilled on the cross, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins, is so much superior than the practice of animal sacrifices. In fact, we read in verse 18 that where there is remission of these, remission of lawless deeds, remission of sins, remission means forgiveness, there is no longer an offering for sin. Why not? Because the offering has been made once for all. There's no need to keep offering. In fact, those offerings pale in comparison to the once-for-all offering of Jesus. Then we work into verse 19. Therefore, because of that truth, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Obviously, verses 24 and 25 are where we are headed under this point, that there is this meeting, there is this coming together, the assembling of ourselves together that we want to note. However, for those of you who have been with us for several weeks, what important concept do you see right here in the context of these verses, which would add some weight and importance to verses 24 and 25? Is there a phrase that or a term that is used that we've covered in the last few weeks? How about if we look back to verse 21? And having a high priest over what? Over the house of God. And we studied that term back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And what we saw was that when we read the house of God, back in 1 Timothy 3:15, what we're talking about here is the household of God, or the household means the family of God. So we're reading of this sacrifice, this great sacrifice that Jesus made to bring us into fellowship with God, right? Jesus is the great high priest of what? Jesus is the great high priest of the family of God. And as a result of that truth, the author draws a natural conclusion. And I wonder if sometimes we miss it today. Verses 24 and 25, since we have access to God through Jesus' blood, since we have a great high priest over the family of God, we are not to live in isolation, but we are to come together as individuals who have been sprinkled clean and have the same hope. And we are to do that to stimulate one another to love and to good works. There is a calling of togetherness in our salvation. When we are saved, we are brought in by God to the family. And there is a responsibility that we have to the family that cannot be carried out and fulfilled if we are not coming in together. Keep your hand here. A verse just popped into my head. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 1. Proverbs 18 has an awful lot to say about your speech and about how you live as a fool or a wise, but I want you to see 18:1. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The wisdom writer points out the folly of isolating yourself. Of saying, I don't really need others. I don't really need to be a part of what's going on in the family of God. I'm thankful that I'm saved alone and now I can get on and live my life. The wisdom writer says that is foolishness. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wisdom, all wise judgment. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 about this wonderful salvation and this cleansing, this purifying that takes place, as we are adopted into the family of God, we read in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You cannot do that from afar. That is why the thought continues, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Because if you isolate yourself, there is no way that you can consider one another and then act on that consideration. You have bad information because it's removed. The connection is not there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Who are the some? The some are those who seek isolation and individualism over community, over family. But exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. This is to be an increasing concern that we have for the family. So what does this require, verses 24 and 25? It requires assembly in a specific time at a specific place. It requires that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How are we going to do that? We have to know when. We have to know where. But it not only requires assembly, it is also a command then to assemble how? Together. Together. Because you can't plan to serve others who you do not know. You can serve them spontaneously, but you cannot plan that more and more. You have to know them. Let's consider, let's plan to get together, not forsaking our assembling, which would be sin. Why would it be sin? Because God has told us that there is a purpose in our coming together. And one of those purposes is this exhortation that must take place. A pastoral thought for you as I consider that passage. Limited time for this in today's message, but I want you to consider for just a moment. And by the way, for those of you who are getting together in your RTP groups, your Reach, Teach, Pray connections that you're making this summer. This is great content, what I'm about to give you, for discussion in those groups. So if we are to plan to get together, here's where my mind goes. If we are to plan to get together under the high priest Jesus to impact one another through love and good works, I want to share with you two details that we ought to give attention to if we are really going to be consistent in the meaning of this passage. Because the obvious is, well, we come together on Sunday mornings at 9:30. This is our public worship service, correct? But I want to share with you two details that I really think we ought to give attention to. The first is this. We're not going to look up all these passages that I have up here. And this is just a sampling of the approximately 30 plus passages of Scripture that use the words one another. Okay, so as you look at the dozens of one another's, I believe there are 33 verses, 37 mentions of one another, loving one another, exhorting one another, coming alongside one another, caring for one another, on and on the list goes. Those dozens of one another's are written to local churches. Local churches which together, when they gather, these one another's help to fill out our understanding of what local church membership should look like. In other words, we covenant together, we commit, we promise to one another. And as we one another, we understand why the coming together at specific times and in specific places is so important. We just cannot say that the gathering together of the family of God is not commanded in Scripture. It is commanded in Scripture. And the one another's are only best met out, lived out, worked out with the local body as a platform for it. Secondly, that's detail number one. So RTP groups, you say, okay, how can we one another well at Wausau Bible Church? That's a great question to work through. Bounce these ideas and then say, okay, let's pray about that and devise a plan of how we can do that. One anothering in a local church context. All right, but thought number two. And again, we won't take time to look at this passage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 27, many of you are familiar with that. That is the passage that talks about the unity and the diversity of the body. All right, so you say, okay, you have a finger and you have a head. And you would say, well, the head is greater than the finger. True. But if you're missing that finger, it is going to limit you. It is going to affect your life to some extent. There's great diversity in the body. In the body of Christ, we are used in a number of different ways. We make up varying body parts, some more seen than others, but all essential to the unity of the body, to the wholeness of the body. But we are members of one unified body with individual contributions to that body. Members of the body nonetheless. And so I look at these two details and I think, boy, as God was revealing his plan for the local church by working in the one another's and by working in the body illustration, it really helps us to understand how important it is. We're commanded to be together. And what God has done is he says, okay, and I'm going to supply how you act and what you do when you gather together. So again, I bring up these two details to comfort us with the fact that assembly with the body is commanded, and that command also includes instruction from God on what that coming together actually looks like. So as we talk about local church membership, we understand, number one, that assembly with one body is commanded. Not forsaking the assembling, not in general, but of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and more so as the day approaches. So let's remember that fact, that we as a family are commanded to assemble. All right, number two. The responsibility to be under the watch care of a pastoral ministry is assumed. The responsibility to be under the care of a pastor is assumed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll remember this from our Thessalonians study. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Notice the familial language, the familiarity that we are to have with those who are in the assembly. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And note those words, among and over and admonish and esteem. Note the relational language that you see in that passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey those who have rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. For what? For your spiritual health. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So ask yourself this question: why doesn't the New Testament give the command for believers to join a local church? Why doesn't the New Testament give the command for believers to join the local church? Why isn't the requirement of church membership specifically spelled out for us? The answer lies simply in the fact that membership didn't need to be commanded, because it assumed that every believer would submit themselves to their pastor, however that looked organizationally. There was an understanding in the new church, there was an understanding that there would be some form of elder leadership, of pastoral leadership. Again, however that looked organizationally, the responsibility to be under the watch care of pastoral ministry is assumed throughout the New Testament. In other words, there is a difference between obeying the taught word and actually lining up in rank under the pastor or leadership of a local church. There's a difference between those two. Here's what I mean. I can go to a conference and take in preaching. I can visit this church, that church, that church. I can jump around depending on the series that's being taught and what tickles my ears. I can nowadays pull up an online sermon and I can listen and learn. But I can also leave the venue or disconnect my device and never have any further communication with that preacher. That is not the model that is laid out for us in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Bible teaches us about accountability and protection and counsel. And it actually talks about your pastor knowing you and you knowing your pastor. All the benefits that God has provided for the believer through the local church, which are so easily abandoned to our destruction if we're not under the partnership and leadership in a local congregation. Author Wayne Mack, in his book Life in the Father's House, makes this point. He says, remember this, pastors are those who give an account for how they watch over believers. As such, they must know who their sheep are and where their sheep are. A local church is a body of a known group of believers. Otherwise, not knowing who your flock is would mean that there is irresponsible shepherding going on. If we were to take the shepherd analogy that's given to us in the scriptures, this is cruel, and we are not suggesting this. Cruel to people, not to sheep. But sheep are marked. Now we have a beef farm butts up to the back of our property. Every one of those cows have a number. Everyone is marked. See, if they didn't mark those cows, that would be irresponsible farming. One, because they wouldn't be able to organize as well, but two, if one of those cows gets out, they want to know who it is. They want to be able to identify. Now again, make sure you understand what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting we mark each other, okay? I'm not suggesting we set anything like that up. But I am saying that what Wayne Mack is quoted as said here makes sense. That if we are truly going to one another, if we are truly going to care for one another, there is an assumption that is made in the New Testament that believers, followers of Christ, are being taught, led, and cared for by elders. By elders. So number one, assembly with one body is commanded. Number two, the responsibility to be under the watch care of a pastor, pastoral ministry is assumed. Your pastor has to know who's part of the church. And those who are part of the assembly needs to know who their pastor is. Number three, an organized membership of believers is indicated. An organized membership of believers is indicated. You might want to, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down these passages. This is just the beginning of a longer list. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. Listen to the passage. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, longer message here, not just verse 40, but a longer message explaining that we are sinners in need of a Savior, who need to be saved, people who need to be saved. So those who received his word, what was the word? Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And were baptized, they gave testimony to that word. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. We don't want to make too much of that number, but there is an observation to be made that the Jerusalem church knew their number. They knew this group coming in numbered about 3,000. Somehow they knew that. It happened again in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who had heard the word and believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Somehow they knew the number. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, you may be familiar with the issue that was taking place in the Jerusalem church and the need to care for a certain group of widows. What's interesting is this, that the Jerusalem church knew their members, because in Acts 6, 1 through 6, we read, "Pick from among yourselves." It goes without saying that you don't know who is among yourselves unless you know who is part of that church and who is not. Because you don't just pick from a general group, you pick from a specific group. How could they do this if they didn't know who was in and part of that church and who was out? Also, pick from among yourselves men who are of a good reputation. They had to know. So someone says, "What? I don't know that guy. How long have you been coming? Have you gotten to know him? Are you a member here? Are you connected with what is taking place?" Because if you're connected, guess what? You're going to know that guy. You're going to know him. Pick from among you good reputation. There's a commitment that's implied there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. "But now I am writing to you not to associate," this is in regards to church discipline, "I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So in other words, the person is known as this. He's named as a brother. And yet this is what he is known for. Verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Inside, outside. Observation, how can you discipline as a church if you don't know who's inside and who's outside? This is much more than casual association, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. "If therefore the whole church comes together," and on the instruction goes. But think about that. If the whole church comes together, there was a way to tell if everyone was there or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. "For such a one, the punishment by the majority is enough." Majority. That means you know the number, right? Because how in the world do you know a majority-minority if you don't know the total number? It just kind of seems like the majority. No, this was important stuff. Someone's character is being challenged here. "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." Again, there's a definite number of believers. Paul could speak of a majority. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. "Let a widow be enrolled." Enrolled. You know what a roll is? Not the thing you eat with coffee on a Sunday morning, but the list. "Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. Dealing with specific issues there in the church, but what's the point? The point is, this church had some lists. So although the New Testament churches may not have had the precise role-keeping tools that we use today, and churches are different on this, but there is some grace in the Bible given to this. But it is clear that they knew who was a part of their number and who was not. There was some way of designating who was in and who was out. And that is precisely what our church membership commitments do today. So I'm speaking to the bride. I'm speaking to the bride. And the Bible is speaking to the bride. That ought to add some weight into what we're talking about here. If Jesus had such a high view of the family of God and the assembly that is demonstrated by the local assembly, then bride, we have some considering to do. Biblical church membership is important. And it's important because the church represents God's witness of Himself in this world. It displays His glory by demonstrating His love for the lost. He loves the sinner so much that He gave Himself, shed His blood, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would become the bride. So in church membership, non-Christians should see in the lives of God's changed people that God is gracious and He is holy and that His gospel is powerful for saving and transforming sinners. He took outsiders and He made us insiders. We were not the bride and we were made the bride. And the local church is a picture of that. Paul says to the Ephesians, this is a mystery. But the relationship between Christ and His church is deeply intimate. We join not to be a part of the club. We join to partner together to help one another in preparation for the coming groom. Let me say that again. We join to partner together to help one another in preparation for the coming groom. Next week, our church covenant. What do we promise? What do we covenant together? Why is it so important and what's it based on? But this week, members of Wausau Bible Church, thank God for His plan and for the local church which He provided for our good, for our growth, for His glory. Again, it's His plan. But if you are here today, you are not a member, you've never committed to local church membership, will you take the week ahead of you and pray about why you've never joined with us? What would God have you to do? The assembly has been commanded. The responsibility to be under the watch care of pastoral ministry is assumed. And an organized membership of believers in the Scriptures is not out of the ordinary. It's very normal. It's indicated. they knew who was in. We would love to sit down with you and continue our conversation from Scripture about what it means to be a member of a local church. Would you pray about that? And ask God what He would have you to do about it. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. At bare minimum, Father, I do pray that believers would have a better understanding of what you have called them to. God, I pray that we would be thankful. I pray that we would be ready to give an answer. I pray that we would be able to speak clearly about what the big deal is about joining a local church. For sure, the local church doesn't save, but the local church is the assembly of the saved. And so I pray that as believers who are members, we would praise you. And those who are believers who are not members would pray to you. And that you would reveal to them from your word what they are to do. What a precious gift you've given to us. Thank you for thinking of the church. Thank you for giving us an example in the word. God, I'm so thankful for the family of God. They help me to walk with you. As they come alongside, not forsaking the assembling, but exhorting one another. I'm so thankful for brothers and sisters who are godly in their thinking and for the example they are to me. As we take some time to gather around the table this morning, we remember the complete sacrifice of our Lord. The blood, the body, the life that was lived, the death that took place, and the new life that is possible because we serve a risen Savior. But we're sinners. The Bible teaches us that God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died. We praise you and thank you, often marveling, how can it be that you would save a soul like me? But you do, and today we praise you as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.